Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, brother. How's everybody today?
Great.
Everybody good? Happy to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. Should be, right? How about y'all watching at home? Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord in some form or fashion today? Your message title today is going to, it's a little long. It's a little long, but it's good. The title for today's message is this: A Lament of Love and Loss with Generosity and the Powers of Faith and Healing. Again, a lament of love and loss with generosity and the powers of faith and healing. How many know we need all that? We need to suffer through some stuff every once in a while, don't we? In order for us to get on the other side and generously take up our faith, take up our healing, and claim it. Amen? I'll go ahead and tell you what scriptures we're going to be in today. I might read two of them right now. But the first one is 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17 through 27. 2 Samuel 1, 17 through 27. The second one we'll get into is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7 and 5, verse 7 through 15. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7 through 15. And then our main one today is going to be from the book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 21 through 43. 5, 21 through 43. Y'all know what that is? I'll tell you, I'll give you a little hint. If y'all remember that story from the book of Mark, it talks about Jesus raising a dead girl and healing a sick woman. So we're going to bounce into that one. But starting out in 2 Samuel 1, chapter 7, 1, verse 17 through 24. The NIV version says it this way: David took up on this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and he ordered that the people of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jasar. A gazelle lies slain in your heart, in your heights, Israel. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the strength of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. Mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain. May no showers fall upon your terrace fields, for there the shield of the mighty was despised. The shield of Saul, no longer rubbed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life, they were loved and admired. And in death, they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. Amen. They were stronger than lions. Daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. And then Mark chapter 5, we'll get to the second Corinthians here in a second. But Mark chapter 5, 21 through 43 says this: When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was at the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I touch his clothes, I will be healed. If I touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see, the people crowded around against you, his disciples answered. And yet, you can ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembled in fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother this teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Amen. Don't be afraid. Just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep." Child is not dead, but asleep. Amen. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and the mother and the disciples who were there with him and went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you," what? "Get up. I say to you, get up, little girl." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your scriptures this morning, Lord. Lord, as always, I ask you right now, Lord, move Ronnie out of the way, Lord. Allow your words to be spoken and not mine, Jesus. Lord, may you open our heart, mind, and soul to the blessing in your message, Lord. Lord, that we know through the end of it all, even though we will lament loss of love, Lord, that we know in the end it is all for your glory, your honor, and your praise, Lord. Lord, we know that we're not exempt from those things while we're here, Lord, just because we have that relationship with you, Jesus. Lord, we just ask you to open our heart, mind, and soul, Lord, to the blessing and the message, Lord. Lord, may you have your way till the end of the message. In your name I pray. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Hey, we'll get to 2 Corinthians here in a second. So today we're going to delve into this passage filled with deep emotion and heartfelt sorrow. David's lament over Saul and Jonathan in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17 through 27 provides us with a profound example of how to grieve, how to honor, and how to remember those that we have lost. Amen. Through this lament, we witness the human experience of mourning. Hey, trust me, there's a multi... I don't remember off the top of my head, but there's multi-levels of grief. Amen. So through this witness and lament, we experience mourning. The complexity of relationships and the enduring power of love. David's lament has some context to it, though. Amen. But before we explore the lament itself, though, let's consider the context. Saul, the first king of Israel, and his son Jonathan, who was David's beloved friend, had fallen in the battle. Despite Saul's pursuit and persecution of David, David still mourns, didn't he? He still mourned to death with genuine sorrow in his heart and his soul. Amen? This teaches us about the complexity of human relationships. David loved Jonathan deeply, didn't he? But he also respected Saul as the Lord's anointed king. Amen. So we have a model of grief. David took up his lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan. And he ordered that the people of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. In the part where it said it is written in the book of Jashar. David's grief was not private, that was it. It was public. He made it a communal experience, kind of like we should, to help get over ours. Amen. He instructed that this lament be taught to the people of Judah, ensuring that the memory of Saul and Jonathan would endure forever. In our lives today, we should not hide our grief, should we? But we should share it within our community, within our family, within our friends, within our church. Amen? Allowing others to support each one of us and join us in remembering those that we have lost. And David's words in this situation had some beauty to it, didn't it? Your glory, O Israel, lies slain in your heights. How the mighty have fallen, Saul and Jonathan. In life, they were loved and admired. In death, they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Kind of a beauty in it, isn't it? Kind of a beauty in that death. Amen? David's words truly are a testament to the respect and admiration that he had for Saul and Jonathan. He describes their strength, their swiftness, and their unity in life and in death, doesn't he? This part of the lament highlights the importance of honoring the virtues and honoring the strengths of those that we have lost. Remembering the good that they brought into our lives. And David truly loved him deeply, didn't he? How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful. More wonderful than that of any woman. He had a profound love for him, didn't he? Here David himself expresses his deep personal loss. His love for Jonathan was profound, wasn't it? It was transcending the typical bonds of friendship. This highlights the importance of expressing our love and gratitude to those who have impacted our lives. Not just in life, amen, but also in death. And through this process of lament, we also see the pain in the loss. Verse 27 says, how the mighty have fallen, the weapons of war have perished. David ends this lament with a poignant reminder of the finality of death, don't he? The mighty have fallen, and with them the weapons of war. It is a stark reminder of the importance of life and the inevitability of the loss. Get that word out. Yet, through that sorrow, we also see the resilience of the human spirit in honoring and remembering those who have passed. Amen? In these verses in 2 Samuel, David's lament for Saul and John teaches us valuable lessons about grief, about honor, about love. It encourages us to embrace our emotions and share our sorrow that we're going through with our community. Amen? And to honor the memories of those that we have lost. Let's take these lessons to heart. Amen? Allowing the example of David's lament to guide us in our own times of mourning. As we look into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 through 15. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 15. We'll look at this. It's a passage from the Apostle Paul, his second letter to the Corinthians. The passage offers a profound insight into the nature of Christian living and giving, and the essence of generosity. Amen. And starting verse 7, it says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, we have kindled in you. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work." Amen. "Finish the work. So that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." Amen. Our desire is not that others might be relieved. While you are hard pressed, I missed that word for a second. While you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, your plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, "The one who gathers much did not have too much. The one who gathers little did not have too little." Amen. Paul begins by acknowledging the Corinthian strength in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, and love. He then urges them to excel in the grace of giving as well. As Christians, we are called to be well-rounded in our faith. It's not just enough to have knowledge or just have faith. Amen. We must embody the spirit of generosity. Giving is an essential part of spiritual growth. We have a sincerity of love in us that God gives us. In verses 8 through 9, Paul makes it clear that he is not commanding the Corinthians, but rather testing the sincerity of their love. Amen. The meaning of our love is often seen as a willingness to give. Christ is our ultimate example. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. Amen. His sacrifice made us spiritually rich. Our giving, therefore, should reflect our gratitude that we have for Christ's sacrifice and our love for others. Because through that giving, we're only completing what we started. Paul reminds the Corinthians that they were the first to give and have the desire to give the previous year. Now he encouraged them to complete what they started. It's not just about the initial willingness, amen, but also about seeing it through to completion. In our lives, we often start with good intentions, don't we? But the challenge is this: to follow through with those good intentions. Paul emphasizes the importance of the consistency of our giving. We have to give according to our means. Paul reassures our Corinthians that the acceptability of the gift is based upon what they have, not what we don't have. Amen? God doesn't measure the size of the gift, right? God doesn't measure the size of our gift but our heart behind it. Amen. Our giving should be proportionate to what we have. Even the smallest gift. Amen. Even the smallest gift, when given willingly and cheerfully, is precious in God's sight. Amen. And He also shares with us, in the last part of that scripture, the principle of equality. Paul speaks about that equality, that principle. Where those who have plenty supply the needs for those who lack, and vice versa. This principle ensures that no one is overly burdened. It is about mutual support, isn't it, within the body of Christ. He refers to an account of manna in the wilderness, where those who gathered much did not have too much, and those who gathered little did not have too little. Amen. This principle should encourage each one of us to look out for one another and to ensure that not just us, but everyone's needs are met. Amen. As we reflect on that passage, let us be encouraged to excel in the grace of giving. Let our giving be a reflection of our love for Christ and for one another. Let us complete the good works that we have started. Give according to our means. Amen. And strive for equality within our community. And working through these, we will also see the powers of our faith and our healing. As we look through into the passage in Mark chapter 5, again verse 21 through 43, this narrative brings us two intertwined stories together that reveal the true depth, I think, of Jesus' compassion, the power of faith, and the miraculous healing that flows from the touch of our Lord. Amen? Oh, sorry. As we enter this passage, we find Jesus crossing the sea at Galilee. Upon His arrival, He's greeted by a large crowd. Seemed to happen to Him a lot, didn't it? This setting forms a backdrop for two miracles. Not just one, but a double play, right? Each unique, yet deeply connected by threads of desperation, faith, and divine intervention. Jairus' plea in verses 21 through 24. We do meet Jairus, don't we? A synagogue ruler who falls at Jesus' feet, pleading earnestly for the healing of his daughter. This act of humility and faith is significant. Jairus is a man of status, isn't he? And authority, amen? Recognizes he is helpless. He recognizes his helplessness and turns to Jesus as his last hope for his daughter. His plea, please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live, is a powerful testimony to the belief in Jesus' ability to heal, isn't it? And then followed with that, we have the woman with the issue of blood. As Jesus followed Jairus on his way, the story takes an unexpected turn, don't it? A woman suffering from chronic bleeding condition. Not just a short time, right? 12 years. I know us males don't have that problem, but I can only imagine what it was like for her to suffer for 12 years of just continuous bleeding. But she was convinced that touching his clothes will heal her. Her faith, amen, despite years of suffering and failed treatments, leads her to Jesus. Where's your faith leading you today? When she touches his cloak, she is immediately healed. Jesus, aware of the power that has gone out from him, he seeks her out, don't he? And she falls at his feet in fear and trembling. But Jesus' response was so loving, wasn't it? Daughter, Your faith has healed you. Do you have enough faith to be healed or to pray for somebody to be healed today? Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. And both compassion is both compassionate and affirming. It highlights that her faith, not just the physical act of touching his garment, brought about her healing. Amen. And then when they get left there, while he was still speaking to the woman, messengers arrive with news that Jairus' daughter had died. Jesus' response to Jairus, though, was what? Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Amen. Just like the woman with blood, just believe. But that response should encourage all of us to maintain faith, even in seemingly hopeless situations that we get in. When they got to Jairus' house, Jesus met with a little skepticism, isn't he? And mourning. Yet he speaks life into that situation, don't he? Taking a girl's hand and saying, Talitha Kora, which means, little girl, I say, get up. The girl rises and walks. And those present are utterly astonished. Hey, God's still making miracles today. Amen. He's still healing people that doctors don't think have a chance, isn't he? He's still working for that, like for that girl and the lady with blood. He still works for us today, don't he? So I got you a few lessons for today. Faith in action. Both Jairus and the bleeding woman demonstrate faith in action, don't they? Jairus, despite his social status, humbly seeks Jesus. Are we coming to him humbly? Or are we being arrogant about it? The woman, despite her condition and social taboos, bravely approaches Jesus. Their actions reflect a truly deep belief in Jesus' power and Jesus' compassion, doesn't it? We truly see Jesus' compassion in this. Jesus responds to both individuals with deep compassion. He acknowledges the woman's touch and reassures her by again calling her daughter and commending her faith. Amen. And when Jairus, he offers words of hope and proceeds to resurrect his daughter. Jesus' compassion transcends all social barriers, even through today. Amen. And all personal suffering. And through this, we also truly see the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus, don't we? It reveals the unparalleled power of Jesus. He heals a chronic condition and raises somebody from the dead, demonstrating his authority over sickness, demonstrating his authority over death. This power is not just historical, amen, but it's available for us here today through prayer and through faith. Amen. It also teaches us that we have to have faith amid desperation. Both miracles in context of desperation or occur in context of desperation. Jairus and the woman exhausted all their other options, didn't they, before turning to our Lord and Savior Jesus. Their story reminds us that in our moments of our deepest despair, our faith in Jesus can bring about miraculous changes in our lives. Are you praying to Him today, or are you trying to do it on your own? Amen. As we look back on the passage there from Mark, let us be inspired by the faith of Jairus and that bleeding woman. Let us remember Jesus' boundless and compassion and His mighty power to heal and to restore. In our lives, may we approach Him the same way, in the same humility and belief, trusting that He hears our pleas and responds with love and grace. May we find comfort in knowing that our expression of grief and love are a testament to the impact our loved ones have on our lives or had on our lives if we've passed. And may we, like David, honor their memory with words and reflect the depth of our love and our pain and our loss. Amen. May we remember that our giving is not just the material gift. Amen. But it's about the heart. Our gift is not just the material gift, but it's about the heart and the spirit behind it. Let us give generously. Let us give willingly. Let us give cheerfully. Amen. Knowing that and doing so, we are truly following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the powerful examples of faith and healing in the Gospel of Mark, Lord. Lord, and for the other scriptures that we looked at today as well, Lord. Lord, may you help us to trust you in your compassion and your power, knowing that you are always with us in our moments of need. Strengthen our faith and let us experience your miraculous touch in our lives each and every day, Jesus. Lord, may you open our heart, mind, and soul, Lord, to the blessing and the message that you give us today, Lord. Lord, may you put somebody in front of us today, Lord. Lord, that we can truly tell with a generous heart, Lord, about your love, Lord, about your pain, Lord, about your suffering, Lord. Lord, about our pain, our suffering, Lord. Lord, about our lament, Lord. But also, Lord, more importantly, may we tell them about your power of healing, your power of faith, Lord, when we believe in you as our true Savior, Lord. Lord, we thank you and ask you to put somebody in front of us this week, Lord. In your name I pray. And everybody say it. Amen.